Welcome to ReChurch. I'm Marshall Fant, the Director of Church Consulting and Strategic Planning for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. My purpose is to encourage pastors and church leaders as you refocus, renew, and revitalize your churches. We've established this podcast to offer practical tips and suggestions as you equip disciples to make disciples.
It's Marshall Fant. Welcome back to GFA Missions ReChurch, our podcast to church leaders, pastors, Bible study leaders, anyone in the church. We hope to be a blessing to them. Whether you join us by YouTube or on your typical audio podcast platform, welcome. We're glad you're here. Appreciate, again, all the GFA staff that makes this happen. And I've got this morning, this is his third time on ReChurch. So, Pastor Ben Smith, welcome back.
Thank you.
Appreciate you being here. So, today's topic, and then I'll have you. I'll tell you, go ahead and tell, in case those have not listened to the other podcasts, you know, a little bit about where you are, you, your family, and where you pastor.
So, we are in Northern California in a town called Vacaville, pretty much right between San Francisco and Sacramento, and pastoring Vacaville Bible Church, just actually the church that I grew up in. So a blessing the Lord's allowed for me to come back here and transition with the pastor that I grew up under. And so my wife and I are here, my wife Allison, and we have four children that are ages 11 down to four. So we stay very busy in ministry and family responsibilities.
Amen. So we were with Allison's family at University Baptist Church years ago. So glad you are there. I'm glad you married a Heaney. That's a good thing. So
married well. Yes, sir.
Yes, you did. All right. So let's get into this. So Ben, here's a topic I ask you to address. The topic submitted to me was, okay, preaching in a distracted culture. Okay. And what I kind of mean by that is preaching that is able to cut through cultural distractions. And we anyone that preaches or teaches, you know that several things. Okay, short attention spans, right? I mean, we know that. In the theory side or authority, they're competing sources of authority, so they can listen to you, they can listen to YouTube, they can listen to a random pastor they run across, or some worldview. And then, as people open the scriptures, it may be electronic, and we don't know. I mean, how do you preach when you know texts are coming up and things are popping up on their phone while they are trying to follow it on their device or whatever you want to call it here? So, all right, so all these things are kind of a given, okay? You agree? I mean, this is kind of what we're facing?
Yes, yep.
All right. So in doing so, all right, so Ben, how long have you been preaching basically?
I started preaching about 20 years ago. I've been in full-time vocational pastoral ministry for almost 13 years.
Okay, let's just say 20 years, or you can say last 10, however you want to do it. So what unique challenges have you seen come up since you started preaching, let's just say 10, 13, a few years ago? What challenges do you see?
Well, I think a lot of what you just touched on, the reality of electronic devices during the sermon is very apparent. I think in some ways the bigger issue that I've noticed has been the competing sources of authority that you mentioned.
Okay.
If you're not really involved in people's lives and you don't quite know what's going on, they are getting on, you know, YouTube or on the internet, and they have all these streams of information and they're not all valid. And so, again, if you're not real connected with people, things can seemingly come out of nowhere and you can think, well, why would they be so compelled by that idea? But it is the competing sources of authority. So all of those things are real. In our ministry here, I don't know that this is a broader trend, but in our congregation, we are much younger and much newer in the faith now than we were when I started. And so that has required some adjustment in the preaching too, just to recognize the makeup of the congregation and who we have coming. We have folks from very different church backgrounds
right.
that are very, they're very hungry for the word of God, which is an incredible blessing, but they're bringing a different perspective than maybe the majority of people that were in our church when I was growing up here.
All right, so let's go back to the competing sources of authority. I think I did a podcast with Greg Baker, who pastors in Utah, and we talked about that really because with him it would be, okay, is it the LDS church? Is it parents, grandparents? Who? So really who's making the final decision? So how would you recommend a pastor? So what would be an example? Where would this come out when you find out, whoa, where did that come from? So is it in conversation? Is it in critiques about your message? Give guys an example of that maybe.
Yeah, we've had a couple pretty blatant examples of this in the last few years. Warren was a lady that, of all things, she got really interested in homesteading videos on YouTube. And a lot of the folks in that space are Mennonites. Mm. And so just almost seemingly to us out of nowhere, she says, hey, if you quote the reformers, those were evil, wicked people.
Oh.
The church is supposed to look a particular way. And she left the church almost exclusively through the influence of homesteaders on YouTube.
Wow.
We had another situation where somebody just really went down the rabbit hole of almost, I can't be sure of anything I've ever been told. This was kind of post-COVID.
Okay.
Where people are questioning.
Yeah. Yeah.
What they're being told and even authority in general, and just really went down that rabbit hole on the internet. And it was like, well, I can't trust anything. I can't trust any authority. And in that was kind of the pathway to leaving the faith altogether. So those are some examples we've grappled with here.
All right. So if you, I mean, looking back, you did not see these coming, right? I mean, and looking back, there's no way a pastor can know what somebody's doing on YouTube, on social media, trends. So I guess the best way is just keep having conversations with people. Talk to me about that.
Right. Absolutely. You have to, and this might be a theme through this discussion that I think a big part of preaching in a distracted culture is knowing your congregation. But the other thing that I would say is, the congregation, they have to be building relationships with each other. So as a pastor, your time and your ability to be that closely involved in people's lives is just limited.
Too much, yeah.
So I think building a culture, call it whatever you want to, you know, a disciple-making culture or a discipling culture, but just having a congregation where people in the church are actively involved in each other's lives. We've seen those relationships head off some of these kinds of developments before they blew up into a big issue. I think it's really vital.
Yeah, and I think we had a flat earther in our church not long ago, and just through over lunch, you know, that came out with one of the pastors, and that was able to address it up front, you know, because I mean, most people when they get on a thing like this, they have to talk about it, you know. So if you have a deacon involved in their lives or a ladies' Bible study or something where, like you said, the congregation, you know, it will come out because at least I have found when they start going down this I like the word rabbit hole you said, when they start going down this rabbit hole, they have to talk about it because it is so important to them. Interesting.
Right.
All right, let's go back to – all right, so let's talk about methods of opening your scripture, whether it be phone, tablet, or Bible. I heard a preacher make it very bold that I can't remember if I heard it or read it in a book, where he was challenging men to carry a Bible, you know, leather and pages and ink, simply that his kids would know what he is doing. I was never that bold to say something like that from the pulpit. Has that ever been addressed, or is it? I'm just glad they got a Bible, okay.
Right.
But and until this topic came up, really never thought about, because I don't care. I use a print Bible. So has that ever? Have you ever heard that addressed from the pulpit?
I've raised the topic, not necessarily in a sermon, but more in Sunday school classes or Bible studies. Yeah. I have raised the topic with our folks that we're probably well served, not just in preaching, but in Bible reading and meditation. Mm. We're well served to use a print Bible where we don't have notifications popping up. It's really hard to meditate on the scriptures when you're just constantly being interrupted. I think that's been fairly well received by the folks in our church. I think, especially, I think what you're going to find is that the younger generation is actually a little quicker to recognize the detriment of technology than the older generation, because we grew up with it.
Yeah.
And so I think for the older generation, it's an innovation that brings all of these benefits into their life. But if you grew up with it, I know it's counterintuitive, but I think if you grew up with it, you're almost more inclined to see some of the detriment. So that, you know, we're not laying down laws for people. And the reality is electronic devices are going to be open while we're preaching. That's the reality. But I think it's appropriate to encourage folks to use a print Bible.
Okay, I agree. Okay, now, and you've done that in Sunday school. That's a great format to talk through it. All right, so let me ask you this. With all this comes shrinking attention spans. All right, now, I think you and I and most expositories, preachers would agree that you have to give a continual diet of expository preaching so the congregation develops, I don't want to say an appetite, but, you know, the more you preach this way, the more they're able to pay attention longer and understand where you're going. Is there anything that you have found that helps keep your sermons clear and focused so people can follow you?
Right. I think that actually is the biggest issue. And so I think the answer to shrinking attention spans is in the question. I think the way to help people is to have clearly structured sermons that move briskly from point to point. I think sometimes preachers hear stats like people's attention spans are 15 minutes long, and they think, well, what am I supposed to do? Preach a 15-minute sermon?
No.
But I think we're misunderstanding. In preparation for this, I did a little bit of reading, and it seems like most of those statistics are aimed at how long a person can hold attention on one topic or on one idea.
Right. Yeah.
And so I think your question is exactly right. I think as preachers, we have to think clearly about the progression of the sermon through a text.
Amen.
And with all of the things that are involved with that, what is the explanation of the point? What is the application of the point? How do I transition from one point to the next point? We have to think very clearly through that process and then structure the sermon in a way. I don't think the issue so much is length. I really don't. Obviously, at some point, you're going to lose people. But I've sat through sermons that were 55 minutes and felt like they were 40.
Sure, yeah.
And I've sat through sermons that were 40 minutes and felt like they were 55. You know, I think your congregation will stick with you if they can follow you and they know where you're going and there's a sense of progression. I think you lose people when you kind of get in this whirlpool where we get stuck on a point and we can't find our way out to the next point.
All right, so do you hand out an outline for the morning message?
I do. It's pretty basic. I give a paragraph overview that isn't exactly the same as my introduction for the sermon, but it's similar. And then my outline is really just a few main bullet points.
Right.
So I don't do a lot of development. They're almost touch points for people that they can hang the sermon on.
There you go.
And just communicating progression to them that when I get to that point, they can go, okay, now I see, you know, there are four bullet points here. We're on bullet point number two.
Yeah. So they see where you're going. Cause I like the word briskly. It doesn't mean you're talking 9,000 miles an hour. It just means you are going and staying on track. I was helping a pastor who really struggled preaching, And I said, okay, this time I want you to provide an outline to your congregation, to me. And the first week he did it. The second week he said, well, I can't do that anymore because I really don't know where I'm going while I'm preaching. I said, exactly.
That's
exactly. This is the reason your congregation is having trouble following you.
Right.
You know, so I think that I know there are a lot of great preachers who don't give out outlines. I'm not saying, but I think for most of us, I think it's an aid to the congregation to be able to follow where we're going. And I'm not saying you have to, but I appreciate you doing it. I really never thought about the one paragraph intro. That's good. That's good.
I think too, this applies a little bit to how we work through the book as a whole. And there are times where you're preaching on a section of the book and maybe you have to wrap up before you've said everything you want to say. And so you come back to it the next week.
Right.
And I'm not saying that's ever wrong, but I think even in working through a book, if folks are coming back every week mm-hmm. and we're in the same paragraph or we're preaching the same section, they just lose that sense of progression even right. through the book study. And right. so I really try with the sermons for the congregation to be able to see we're even making progress through the study.
All right. So as you're going through that, and again, we have, you know, we've been feasting on this all week or all month, however long because most of us prepare a long time in advance with an overview and all that before we ever get to the particular passage. So as you're working through this, Ben, if you're talking to fellow pastors on what you have developed or what you have found helpful, what do you not include in a sermon?
Right. I this is an area where I think I've really struggled in two main areas. One is I'm a history guy. I love history. Yeah. And so I really enjoy all of the background detail that comes into a passage. And I used to share all of that. And, you know, it's of interest to me. So, of course, it's going to be interesting to everybody else. That's kind of what we tend to think. We give the kind of gifts we like to receive. Right.
Sure. The
other thing I think I struggled with early in my ministry, because I started fairly young, I think I had this sense that if I was going to take a position of interpretation, I had to exhaustively argue for the interpretation I was taking to kind of prove or to give credibility. And I think some of that was because I was young. So I hope two areas that I've grown over the last 10 years is that I try to keep the background and history information limited to what is actually going to shed light on their understanding of the point of the passage.
Okay.
And then I limit the argumentation. I think I used to have this perspective that the congregation is sitting there thinking, says you.
Right, you right, know? Right.
And you just realize over time, they're not that skeptical. And
right.
so there is a place to walk people through, you know, different interpretational options, but I have limited some of that.
Okay.
And just tried to simplify some of that and not feel so compelled to get into long drawn out, you know, option A, B, C, these are the reasons why, and I'm picking option C.
Yeah. And if it becomes an issue, you can do it on Wednesday night or Sunday night or Sunday school,
always
right?
Come up and ask.
Yeah.
Right. You exactly yeah, sure. right. You can handle it in another venue, a Sunday school or a Bible study. Absolutely.
All right. So let's move to the next question here. So applications and illustrations change as the culture changes. Okay. Any advice, things you have found in those things as we're, again, the title is Preaching to a Distracted Culture. And we know people love a great illustration that really drives home that point. And then some people kind of, and you know, then we got the exhortation, we got the application. So you're doing all this. How is any of that changed? I mean, because we do, and I'll say this, I know that preachers that are very, very popular, not in our circles, they just simply tell stories. Now, I'm not talking about the expositors. We have some wonderful expositors across, you know, the evangelical world. I'm not talking about them. But a lot of the pot, they're just telling stories, okay? But yet we need to blend in illustrations, applications. So talk to us about that in a distracted culture.
And I would say I illustrate what some people might think is sparingly. I include illustration. I think it's important. I think sometimes we think the role of an illustration is to explain an idea. Mm-hmm. And I had a professor years ago, Pastor Gary Reimers, who I really agree with him, that he said illustration is primarily for motivation.
Right.
Most of the truths of Scripture are plain enough. Now, sometimes there are complicated ideas that the explanation can be served with an illustration. But I really think we kind of need a shift in our mindset that illustration is motivational more than it is explanation.
Good.
The other thing that I would say is that my generation and the generations coming behind me really value genuineness and sincerity. And so I would just say they can sniff out a canned illustration that comes from a book of 1,001 sermon illustrations. They can sniff that out. And so the most powerful illustrations, I believe, are experiences that I've lived and that the congregation has lived that just really resonate and connect. Now, I mentioned I love history. I love World War II history. I will bring some of those things in.
Sure.
But even there, the congregation knows that's me because they know that's who I am and that's what I'm interested in. And so when I share an anecdote from history, they know that's my personality. It's not some contrived illustration. So I think in a distracted culture with the younger generation, that's the most important thing is genuine, relatable, sincere, sparing use of illustration.
Yeah. And I pulled up a couple that I use because our culture changes, right? And I think we need to be careful what we're equating with illustrations. All right. So the explanation of the text should be unchangeable. Really any culture, any time, somebody pick up your sermon 50 years later, and as you're explaining the text, it should remain about the same. But I think we need to be careful understanding we understand our culture, and we understand the way you explain it to an application or illustration may change over time. And one of my favorites is there was a says in the latter part of the 19th century when the Methodist Church was holding its denominational convention, one leader stood up and shared his vision that both the church and society at large, that ministers and evangelists he believed someday would fly from place to place instead of traveling on horseback. But the concept was too outlandish for so many people to think. It goes on to say this. One minister, Bishop Wright, stood up and angrily protested heresy. Flight is reserved for the angels. And he went on to elaborate that God intended for man to fly to give him wings and on and on and on. And then it says at the end, when Bishop Wright finished his brief protest, he gathered up his two sons, Orville and Wilbur, and left the auditorium. And then you just have to laugh because we understand. And then there was, we all loved, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and one of the Ian Murray's books talks about that he preached that he cannot possibly understand a man who wears silk stockings or even gaudily colored socks, rings, wristwatches, shoes instead of boots. And he goes on to talk about, they're putting these people take a bath every day, and he goes on and on and on that and talks about radios and, so we understand. I mean, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I mean, who's going to argue with this preaching, right?
Right.
But we laugh, right? But cultures change. The reason I'm saying that, we just need to be in tune with the culture, especially our church culture, right? And I think you said it so well with knowing people for the source of authority. So I don't think we need to ever be bashful about understanding of using illustrations that relate to our culture, our church culture. You're in California. I'm in South Carolina. Two totally different cultures.
Right.
But we still have to be prepared to understand that there are distractions in whatever culture you're in. and you need to address it. Anyway, I had to bring those things up. I just, one of those cannot nots. I had to say it. All right, so Ben, let's keep going. So, delivery habits. All right, so eye contact, pacing, tone, these, you know, all this varies. So in your preaching the last 10 years, what have you found in your style of preaching that has helped you connect? How do you handle, you know, when you know somebody's on a phone, how do you handle with what you do and how we all want to improve in preaching with what's happening around us with the tablets and phones and distractions or everything from babies crying to, you know, whatever.
My wife sometimes teases me that I don't notice any of that when I'm preaching because she'll say, did you notice how many people got up and went to the restroom? Yeah. And I go, honey, I didn't notice any of that. I'm locked in the zone. But obviously I notice people on their devices, and I really try to be charitable in that and assume the best and assume that, you know, folks are using a scripture app or looking up words. And even if that's maybe not my preference, but in what you mentioned, I think eye contact may be the single most important factor in that because preaching is exhortational and it is relational. It's just this connection of relation between the preacher and the congregation. I think early in my days, I started out really strong in eye contact and then I got lazy about it.
Okay.
And I think if it's not something that you're consistently thinking about and pressing yourself toward, whether it's nerves or discomfort or whatever, I think we just get lazy and we start looking to the back wall and looking to the corners of the room. And we just constantly have to think about connecting with the congregation through strong eye contact. So that's something I'm constantly working on. And again, if my wife notices, she'll say, hey, I could tell you weren't really looking at people, or your eyes were wandering off to the sides. And I find that really helpful feedback.
All right. So what's your go-to? Something you get distracted. Okay. I mean, some random thought enters your brain about a visitor that's in there and you don't. So what, I mean, all of us have some kind of, do you have a go-to to make your mind, you know, and maybe you don't struggle with this, maybe just me, but you know, do you have a go-to to bring your thoughts back where they should be from being distracted?
Well, so the notes that I preach from are color-coded. I color-code my notes for each section. So I have a color for explanation and a color for the main point and a color for application. My transitions, I write in the most neon hot pink pen color that I can get, because if you get distracted or you get lost, I want to be able to look down in a moment and snag a transition.
Okay.
And it might just be that I need to, and I try to write the transition so that you kind of bundle up where you've been and move to where you're going. And so if I get lost or distracted, I look down, I just find that neon pink color.
Yeah.
And move on to wrap up what we were talking about and move on to the next point. I've found that to be pretty helpful.
Good. Okay. We all have something. I just wanted to pick your brain. That's great. All right. So next question. All right. So we're talking about distractions. We're talking about technology. So you mentioned you give out a written outline. All right. Do you use any other technology in your messages? I'll leave it there.
I don't. And I know this is a little controversial, and I have friends that do. I don't view PowerPoint or slides as primarily a preaching tool. I view them more as a teaching tool, and that they lend themselves more to a lecture format. And for me, and this is just my opinion, but I feel like they introduce something of a barrier between the preacher and the congregation, and that the advancing from slide to slide interrupts the force and the flow of the sermon. So I'll use those things in a Sunday school class that's more of a teaching lecture format.
Yeah.
But I am a little bit like Lloyd Jones on that this is a divine appointment.
Yeah. Yeah.
God's people right here for the ministry of the word. And so I don't find for me personally those things to be helpful in a preaching context.
Yeah, and I think even those that use them are using them more sparingly than what you'd seen in the past.
Fewer slide transitions, yeah, right? You might put up a slide and it has all the sub points already on it so that you're not advancing point by point. Absolutely.
Yeah, and I remember even at one point as we were going around to churches, you know, there was a point where they would introduce the sermon with some kind of short video clip. I don't see any of that anymore. And there was a season, maybe for your time, you know, a skit was done before the sermon. All that's gone, right? I mean, maybe I'm not in that world. I don't know. But so what I'm saying is if we just stay with the basics, regardless of where the cultural trends are, I don't think we'll fall into any fads. Is that fair to say, or is that too?
No, I think you're narrow? Right. I think there is a fine line between making appropriate adjustments for changes in culture, like you're talking about, and capitulating to the culture.
Yeah, there we go.
I often think of Nehemiah 8:8. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the meaning. I mean, that is the bare bones of what expository preaching is. You read from the book of God, you read it clearly, you give the sense so that the people understand the meaning. And Amen. We want to do that effectively, and we want to do that engagingly.
Yeah.
But if to accommodate the culture, we add all of these other things, and we're not giving the meaning of the biblical text, then we've lost our way.
Amen. All right. Next question, a couple more, and again, appreciate your time so much. So, again, just looking over your 10 to 15 years, 20 years of preaching, what long-term habits have helped you to continue to grow as a preacher, as an expositor, as a student of the word, as a learner, as a disciple? What long-term habits? And again, I personally think our habits always need to continue to grow, okay, as we're growing. But what have you seen as you keep growing? What habits have you developed?
I'll give you one that I should be doing that I'm not doing, and then a couple that I am doing. I think right. The one that I should be doing is getting honest feedback from preacher friends or from trusted friends. And I think anybody who's labored in pastoral ministry knows why we tend not to do that.
Sure.
Because the ministry can be so discouraging just with everything that's going on. It's almost like to invite seemingly more criticism into your life. Seems like, and it's true. Yeah. There are times where, you know, even a little bit more, even constructive criticism could almost be crushing to us, depending on the season of ministry that we're in. But I do think having trusted people whose opinions about preaching, we're not listening to every critical comment. Some of those aren't based in a theology and a philosophy of sound preaching, but having some folks that we are like-minded with who will be honest with us and will be kind and charitable, I think that would benefit me and is probably something I should be doing. Something I have done, I have really tried to keep up a habit of listening to good preaching. And from a span of time, you mentioned Lloyd Jones. Okay, well, I'm not going to preach the way Lloyd Jones preached.
Right.
So I'm not in danger of aping his style, but I really benefit from listening to him preach or reading the sermons of J.C. Ryle or listening to, you know, I have friends that I esteem very highly as expositors. Sure. So building a habit of bringing ourselves under good preaching, I think, is really important. And then perhaps one of the most significant habits, and it should mark our ministries, is we have to spend time with and know our people.
Amen.
For the sake of, you asked about application earlier. I think a lot of the time, the reason application in sermons falls flat is we just don't know the people in our church. Are we thinking through, and this can happen really naturally if you pastor in the same place for a long time, You might be preaching to the congregation. You're just preaching to the congregation you had 15 years ago.
Right.
And you don't realize that the congregation is in a different stage of life than they were 15 years ago. You have different people than you had 15 years ago. And so I think spending time with people and knowing the congregation, knowing what are the kinds of questions that, let's not necessarily be answering questions in sermons or people aren't asking.
Right.
You know, the questions that commentaries pose that maybe aren't of great interest to our folks, but we have to know the people. So I would say that has to be a long-term habit.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. All right, last question. Oh, let me make a comment. So I'm with you. We need to listen to sermons. But I think at one point I was listening to too many sermons by the same person.
Right.
And I found myself almost adopting, you know, instead of listening to, and there's so many great expositors. You know, I mean, our country, our world is blessed with conservative men who faithfully exposit. So, and there's so much available. So I just think I would challenge men, don't get just always listening to the same preacher, or you may end up, instead of God using you as you are, you may end up trying to mimic him, just not even knowing.
That's right. And that's why I find preachers that don't have a style very similar to mine.
Yeah.
I am less likely to, like you said, start imitating. If I listen to only one or two men that have a very similar approach to mine, I'm far more likely to fall into, again, aping their cadence, their format. And we don't want to do that.
No. Good. Good comment. All right. Last one. If you sense you're losing somebody in the room, okay, and this could come from a distraction, or it could, so, I mean, we got the big picture distractions that everybody stops, and you got to address that. But if you sense you're losing somebody in the room, or people drifting, or checking their cell phones, or, you know, and so is there anything that you do or you recommend others to do to kind of bring the attention back to where, you know, I mean, some people I know, they say, well, I'll move out from behind the pulpit. I'll go to one side just to, you know, I mean, let's just say the temperature in the room got, I mean, the heat was too high, and people get tired, and you see the yawns and you see the people sleeping. What does Ben Smith, how does Ben Smith handle that?
I move to the next point. you're seeing a theme.
All right. Okay.
Seriously, if I'm explaining something, I can tell I'm losing folks.
Yeah.
Wrap it up and move to the application of
point. Okay.
Or move to the next thing. Now, I think the physical adjustment in the pulpit can be very effective. You know, stepping to the side of the pulpit intensifying eye contact. I mean, we're not trying to drill people that we know aren't paying attention, you know,
like
we would with our children or something,
but
intensifying eye contact, moving your physical posture in the pulpit. But if you sense that it's more than just one person nodding off and there's a restlessness, move to whatever the next portion of the message was.
Yeah. And I'll say one other thing, and then I'm going to let you give any other closing comments. You're talking about knowing people and know their needs. I know years ago when I was, before I was called to preach, I was sitting under Pastor William Sin at University Baptist Church in Clemson. At the end of the year, he would put out just kind of an evaluation. Okay, how can I improve my messages? Is there anything I've forgotten? You know, and so I took that, adapted it for me, and, you know, just give it out first of the year, and, you know, and people able to give input. And then I noticed this past year, our son Marshall's continuing the same thing. And I found some very helpful things that people would submit, some with names, some without names, you know. But it was, I think we do need to provide an area, because it is discouraging. Like I said, there are seasons of discouragement I don't want anybody to tell me, you know, anything. Don't even talk to me.
One more thing.
Yeah. All right. So anyway, that's just a personal. Okay. Back to the big picture. Thanks for being with us today and recording. But as we talk this topic again, preaching distracted culture, preaching that cuts through distractions is what I like to, is what I kind of challenged you with. Any closing comments, any other thing come to your mind while we've been talking?
I think at the end of the day, this is a spiritual issue. And so it is right for preachers to think about how we can adjust delivery and be engaging. But the congregation has to have a desire for God's word. Amen. That overcomes the temptation to distraction. Yeah. And at the end of the day, we have to be giving them the word of God. And I fear, you know, if we think folks have trouble staying with us for a sermon, how are they doing in their own Bible reading and their own scripture meditation? And so this is, again, where we don't capitulate to the culture and say, okay, well, this is a race to the bottom of how short you can make a sermon because people's attention spans are short. We want to see people grow in their love for the word of God so that they actually become countercultural. That Amen. Christians are people of the book, and they're people who can give their attention to the voice of God through his word. And that includes not just in a church service, but at their dining room table in the morning when they're opening the word of God for themselves. And so it's a spiritual issue that the Lord has to work that desire. And I think of David. You know, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's the spirit we want to be cultivating in our own hearts and in the hearts of our congregation.
And expository preaching, good expository preaching should do that. It should whet their appetite. All right. Ben, thanks for this. Appreciate your time. Ben Smith, be sure and look him up. Follow some of his sermons. Vacaville Bible Church there in Northern California. So, again, thank you very much. Appreciate your time. Thanks, Ben.
Thank you.
And if you got any questions for me, reach out to me, mfant@gfamissions.org.
You're listening to ReChurch, a podcast of Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. If you would like more information about our ministry or how we may assist you and your church, visit us at gfamissions.org/consulting.